Amen. Thank you for giving all day. May the Lord bless you. We pray for you each and every day. The Lord will be good to you. All right. All right. We're going to cut Sister Liz and Brother Mark loose. They'll sing a little while. Preacher would do the same thing. You just sing what you feel led to sing, then come bring the word of the Lord to us. I like this kind of singing that they do, and it's a blessing, blessing our heart. All right, y'all sing for us.
There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see while going through this world. This hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to
the unseen hand that guides me through this way.
Tell the story, I'm saved by His grace, and there upon heaven's golden strand, I'll thank Him for His guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand still.
Glad for the hand of God that leads and guides throughout your life. One day I ran my boat aground. My ship of life was going down. Then Jesus came in my distress. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed.
Don't call me lucky, call me blessed.
This life of mine's no chance success. I know Jesus is my happiness. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. I've ears to hear and eyes to see. I've got a precious family, a place to lay my head and rest. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed.
Don't call me lucky, call me blessed.
This life of mine's no chance success. I know Jesus is my happiness. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. Blessed are the meek and lowly, while on this earth they trod. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for we know that they'll see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't call them lucky, call them blessed. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. This life of mine's no chance success. I know Jesus is my happiness. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. I know Jesus is my happiness. Don't call me lucky, call me blessed. Amen. That was a special request tonight for that song. And I enjoy singing it because it's true. Amen. You know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You're not lucky. You have the blessing of God in your life. And there's nothing like that. Amen. What a wonderful thing to know that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, God is in control of it. Amen. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley, but don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptation that's when faith is really put to the test. But the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. The God of
is still God in the bad times, the God of the day is still God in the night, is the God of the good times, he's still God in the bad times, the God of the day is still God in the night, he's still God in the night.
A poor and lowly man living in the distant land of Lodabar, crippled and afraid, mistreated and betrayed, my life's been hard. See, I was born a loser, till a servant with good news came by my way. Said this king requests your presence, if you're willing you can pack and leave today. And now I'm feasting at the table, for the king's prepared a place here just for me. Though unworthy of his kindness, I'm adopted by this royal family. And I don't have much to offer him, nothing in my hand I have to bring. But I'm glad I took my place, and now I'm feasting at the table of the king.
Lonely beggar, a lost and dying sinner with no friends. But Jesus made me whole, saved my wretched soul, he took me in. Now I'm on my way to glory, sharing that sweet old story Jesus saves. I'm so glad the king showed mercy, and that's the reason I am here today. And now I'm feasting at the table, for the king's prepared a place here just for me. Though unworthy of his kindness, I'm adopted by this royal family. And I don't have much to offer him, nothing in my hand I have to bring. But I'm glad I took my place, and now I'm feasting at the table of the king. And now I'm feasting at the table, for the king's prepared a place here just for me. Though unworthy of his kindness, I'm adopted by this royal family. And I don't have much to offer him, nothing in my hand I have to bring. But I'm glad I took my place, and now I'm feasting at the table of the king. And I don't have much to offer him, nothing in my hand I have to bring. But I'm glad I took my place, aren't you glad you took your place? Now we're feasting at the table of the king.
What an amazing thing that a lost sinner with no hope could be welcome at the table of the king. Can you imagine sitting at that table one day for the marriage supper, for the feast that God has prepared for us? Amen. One day, in the book of Mark, there's a story of a man who comes to Jesus, and his little girl is sick. She's dying, and he comes to Jesus and says, "Will you come? I know if you'll just come lay your hands on her, she'll be whole and well." And Jesus comes, and they're headed for the house, and they get there, and there's the little girl. She's already dead. And he reaches down, takes her by the hand, and says, "Maid, arise." And you know what she does when Jesus says, "Arise"? She gets up. She rises. Amen. Doesn't matter if you're dead or not. When Jesus says, "Arise," you arise. That's just the way it works. Amen. And sometimes we get a little discouraged. We see things around us that are a little difficult, a little hard. Things don't always turn out the way that we want them to. And we get a little frustrated. But listen, one day soon, there's going to be a trumpet that goes off. And then there's going to be a shout. And I don't know if he'll say, come up hither, or he'll say, arise. I don't know what he's going to say, but we'll know it when he says it. Amen. And when he says it, we'll be gone just like that. I hope you're ready for that day.
The day was dark and dreary, their little one was gone, hearts once full of joy now filled with pain. All their hopes had vanished, all their dreams had died. Bitter tears of anguish fell like rain, but all the grief was gone when Jesus came
and said, arise, arise, your life is just beginning. Before the Savior death must flee away, your life will never be the same. Arise. The days are sometimes dreary. We wonder why go on. Is it worth the heartaches and the pain? But in the time of trouble, when despair has taken hold, just one thought and sadness goes away. One day soon we'll hear Jesus say, arise, arise, your life is just beginning. Before the Savior death must flee away, you'll say, arise, arise, come and eat with the family. Your life will never be the same. Arise. Very soon the clouds will part and a trumpet blast will ring. We'll join the marriage supper in the presence of the King. He'll say, arise. Before the Savior death must flee away, he'll say, arise, arise, come and eat with the family. Your life will never be the same. Arise, your life will never be the same. It will never be the same. It will never be the same. Arise, arise.
Someday, And someday soon, amen, that trumpet is going to go off. And I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. It's good to be in church on Sunday night. Amen. And I know that we are on the radio tonight. That's exciting. If you're listening on the radio, thank you for being out there tonight and listening. I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. If you found Psalm 27 and you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Psalm 27, beginning in verse number 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you for what you can do in a messed up, ruined life and how you can transform the whole thing. God, tonight as we look into your word, I pray that again your Holy Spirit would have free course to use it in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As the preacher said, we do have music back there. We have CDs. We also have little thumb drives that have our three most current CDs on there if you don't have CD players and all that. Or you can go to our website, mrogers.com, and you can download basically everything that's out there. You can download it, individual songs, or you can download entire CDs, including the scripture song one. All of that's on our website, and you can download it. It's cheaper that way, and it'll be right on your device, whatever device it is. Aren't things strange nowadays? I remember records. You remember records? Well, I remember 8-tracks as well, and cassettes, and then CDs were this awesome thing, and now you can't even buy a new car with a CD player. And so we got all that stuff. We also have prayer cards back there. Make sure you get one of our new prayer cards, and there are some pens back there, and little, it looks like business cards, but they're not business cards. They're little magnets that go in your refrigerator. So take one of those home, stick it on your refrigerator. And then when you sneak in there in the middle of the night and you think nobody sees you, we'll see you. There it is. We got you. And then you'll have to pray for us. Amen? And we would greatly appreciate that. I want to preach to you on this subject tonight. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27 is a great psalm. It really is. There's just, if we read the whole thing, you would recognize much of it. There are songs written out of multiple verses in this chapter. There are messages preached out of multiple verses in this chapter. I mean, there's just some great stuff. It starts right off in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What a great verse. What a great testimony from the psalmist David. You get down a little further and you see verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Again, here you see the heart of David. He says, I just want to be as close to God as I can. I just want to be in there. In another passage he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. His heart was, I just want to be as close to wherever God is as I can possibly be. And then you get down to verse number 9. And the tone of the psalm changes. Look what it says. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Well, that doesn't sound like verse 1. And that doesn't sound much like verse number 4. And that doesn't sound much like verse number 7. And all of a sudden, it's like David says, okay, God, I know who you are. I know what you can do. I love you with all of my heart. Where are you? Where are you? And then you get down there to verse number 11, and you get a little insight into what's going on in David's life. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemy. In other words, there's some trouble on the horizon. There's some people giving him some grief, and there's some people rising up against me. And he says, Lord, I'm not sure where you are, and I'm not sure what path to take. Give me a plain path. Make it obvious to me what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Then you get to verse 13, and he says this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What does that mean? He said, I was about this close to just giving up altogether. I was about to just faint. I was about to give up. I was about to throw my hands up and walk away. But I didn't, because I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then you get to verse 14. It sums up the whole thing. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why is it that he didn't faint when everybody was against him and there were enemies and there were trouble and he didn't see where God was and what God was doing and what path he was supposed to take? Well, he believed that God was going to come through and do something great if he'd just wait on God. If he'd just wait. Just wait. We're not much on waiting. We don't like to wait for stuff. And listen, the further we go, the worse it gets. We want stuff now. We want it now. And so we sign up for Amazon Prime because we want it to show up on the doorstep tomorrow. And then when we get to the checkout and we find out it's going to be 3 days, then we're upset. I have to wait 3 days to get the thing that I want now? You've done that. Listen, I am old as dirt. I really am. And I remember when I was a kid, of course, I lived in Alaska, so nothing came fast from anywhere. And we would get the Christmas catalogs. Remember the Christmas catalogs from Penny's and Sears and Montgomery Ward and all those things? And we'd go through there, look at all the stuff that we'd never have in those Christmas catalogs and pick out what we want. We got those in August. And you had to order by September, or there was no guarantee you were going to get it by the end of December. Really. And sometimes you'd wait weeks and weeks and weeks on end, and what would come instead would be a thing saying, we don't have the item you ordered. There was none of this ordering over the phone or on the computer or any of the rest of that stuff. I mean, you send it off and you just hope for the best, and maybe it would come and maybe it wouldn't. That was a long time ago. Now we want things fast and we want it immediate. I remember when we got our first microwave. Now everybody has microwaves. We've all got microwaves. Why? We want things fast. Why in the world would we spend 10 minutes boiling water on the stove when we can have it in a minute and a half in the microwave? And if it takes a whole minute and a half, we need a new microwave. Because that's slow. We should be able to have it boiling in a minute. Amen? I remember when we got the first one. One of my brothers got it for mom and dad for Christmas, one of my older brothers. It was big as a doghouse. It really was. And they brought it in, set it on the kitchen table. We played with that thing for a month. We put marshmallows in there, watch them poof up. And we put other stuff in there. We put the cat in there to see what happened. And no, we didn't. I was just checking to see if you were awake. That's all. But you're putting everything in there. And now it's just commonplace, and that's what everybody does. Why is it such a big deal? Because we want things fast. We want it cooked right now. We want it heated up right now. We don't want to wait 10 minutes for that and 15 minutes for that and preheat the oven. We don't want to mess with that stuff. We want it now. Problem is when that bleeds over into our spiritual lives. We got a problem. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not. God doesn't really work on the same timetable that we do. If you've been saved for more than a couple weeks, you may have suspected this, but God has his own timetable. And it doesn't matter how serious and urgent you think it is. God might just not do it when you tell him it has to be done. We've all experienced that. And we say, God, what in the world is going on? Why don't you do something? Why don't you fix it? Why in the world did I have to wait for this? And so we say silly things like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he didn't give me what I asked for when I asked for it. Can I just be honest with you? I don't think you will. I think when you get to heaven, you will just be so surprised you got there that you won't ask any silly questions in case they realize you're not supposed to be there and throw you out. Amen. I know what you're thinking. I know for sure I'll be there and I won't be surprised. Here's what I mean. We know now what Jesus did for us and how he redeemed us with his own blood. We understand that. We know it in our mind. But I think when we stand in the presence of God Almighty, it will suddenly dawn on us how much we don't deserve to be there for any reason in this world. It will dawn on us that we should be in hell and we will fall on our faces before God. We're not going to run up and say, why did I stub my toe? Why didn't I not get the thing I asked? We're not going to do that. We're just not going to do that. And maybe after a million years, we'll think, you know, I was going to ask God about that. And by that time, we will have been there long enough to think, no, that's a stupid question. I'm not going to ask that. Sometimes you have to wait. And most of the time, just mark it down, God is not obligated to tell you why. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to now, and he doesn't have to later. He's not obligated to tell you why. But there are some instances in Scripture where people had to wait, and God tells us why they had to wait. And there's a correlation many times between these things and the situation in our own lives. So tonight, in just the next few minutes, we're going to look at just a few of these, and I hope it'll be a help and an encouragement to you. I want you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter number 1. I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages, but that's always a good idea. Never hurts to look at it with your own eyes in the Word of God. Amen? Exodus chapter number 1. Verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now that's a rough way to live, is it not? Here are God's people, the children of Israel, and here they are in the land of Egypt, and they have become slaves, and by this time they've been slaves for generations. They've been born into slavery, lived in slavery, died in slavery. That's been their whole lives. And the more that God blesses them and they multiply, the more suspicious Pharaoh gets. And so he makes the workload harder. And they just keep multiplying. And he takes away the straw to make the bread. And they just keep multiplying. And finally he says to the midwives, when the babies are born, if it's a little boy, just kill it. Kill it on the spot. Can you imagine? You're already living as a slave. You've already got a miserable, wretched life. And now this edict comes from the government. Can you imagine carrying a little baby for 9 months, not knowing what it's going to be? Scared to death that it might be a little boy, and if it is, the midwife is supposed to kill it as soon as it's born. What a horrible way to live. What an awful thing. And that's what God's people are living with, and that's what they're doing. And then look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Now God is talking to Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Wouldn't you have liked to be a fly on the wall when Moses walks into Egypt and says, God's going to deliver you? And then the plagues come and the contest with Pharaoh and all that's going. Wouldn't it have been exciting to see all of that happen and see God deliver them out of Egypt with all the wealth that was piled on them and go through the Red Sea and head toward the Promised Land? But here's the question. Don't forget, there were generations born, lived, and died in slavery, in bondage. This is not the first generation that's cried out to God. They've been crying out to God for a long time. They've all been doing it. As far back as they can remember, they've cried out to God, God, why are we in slavery? Why are we in bondage? Why don't you deliver us? And there's no Moses and there's no deliverer. As a matter of fact, they're there for 400 years. And it goes on and on and on and on. And why in the world did God wait that long to finally say, I'm going to deliver you? Well, turn to Genesis chapter 15, if you would. Genesis chapter 15. Because there's an answer. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. God is talking to Abraham. At this point, his name is still Abram. It's the same man. Verse 13 of Genesis 15. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now that's a weird verse, is it not? God is making promises to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and they're going to multiply like the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. And then they're going to go into a land and be slaves for 400 years. And then when all that time is done, they're going to come out and go into the land that I've prepared for you. Why? Why 400 years? Why wait all that time? Why would all those people live and die with no hope as slaves in a foreign land? Why would that be? God said, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, just between us, who cares about Amorites? I mean, the Amorites were just one of those Ite people that lived in the land of Canaan, right? We just read about them back in the previous passage. He said the land of the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Amorites, that's the land I'm going to give you. You know what that verse is letting you know? We sometimes get in our mind, the only people God was interested in the Old Testament were the Jews. You do understand that Abraham was not a Jew, right? He was a Chaldean from Ur. That's who he was, who loved God. And because he loved God and followed God, God made him promises, said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And from Abraham's descendants come the Israelites, the Jewish people. Abraham was just a Chaldean from Ur. You understand that Noah was not Jewish, right? He was just a guy who lived during that time and loved God, and God used him. You find all through Scripture. Listen, by the time Abraham comes along and goes in the land and does what he does in the land, he ends up paying tithes to a guy by the name of Melchizedek. Not a Jewish guy, but the priest of God. Amen? A type of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And God said, now your descendants are going to be there for that long, and they can't come to the land yet because I'm not done with the Amorites. You know what that tells us? Listen, we think that everybody except Abraham hated God and was against God. That's not really the case. You do understand that there were people who knew God and loved God. There were. And I promise you, one day when you get to heaven, you're going to meet some people who were Amorites. So how did they know God? Because at one time, everybody knew God. And they were all descended from Adam and Eve, and they all had opportunity to know of God and know God, and some did. Some did. Some didn't worship the trees and the rocks and the wood and the sun. Instead, they worshiped the God that made them all. And God said, they can have this land, but there's some people living in there right now called the Amorites, and they haven't all turned against me. They have not all rejected me yet. And so I'm not done with them. But in about 400 years, they will have become so backslidden and so wicked and so pagan that I'll be ready to push them off the land, and then your descendants can have that land. Until then, they can't come in because I'm not done with the Amorites. Isn't that something? Sometimes you have to wait because God is working in somebody else's life. It's not that God is not going to do what you need. It's that he has to work in this guy's life first before he can give you the thing that he's going to give you. We just get so selfish, we think we're the only one God should be paying attention to. God, do this. God, give me that. God, make this happen. And we often don't think there might be 100 other pieces that have to move into place before that thing can occur in our lives. And God sees it all and God knows it all. And what do you do in the meantime? Wait. Wait on the Lord. You just wait. If that means you're in a rough situation for a while, just wait. It doesn't mean God's not listening. It doesn't mean God's not working. It just means he might be working in somebody else's life right now. And in the meantime, you just trust him. You just wait. Sometimes you have to wait because God is working in someone else's life. Sometimes you have to wait because of unbelief. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. What an exciting day that was. Amen. Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel. They're going across the Jordan River. They'll do it on dry ground. They'll get in there. They'll see the walls of Jericho fall down. They'll see God do amazing things. But you know, as well as I do, that they didn't come right out of Egypt and come to Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Instead, they came to the book of Numbers. And they got there to the edge of the promised land. And God had said, go in, I'll fight the battles for you. And they sent in some spies and they said, it can't be done. There's giants in there. It's too scary. It's too much. We're too small. They're too big. We're on our own side as grasshoppers, and so were we in their side. We're just small. We're insignificant. We can't do it. It's not possible. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that said, let's do it, let's go. And they got outvoted. And they said, no, we're not going. And God said, okay, now you can't go in. They said, oh, we changed our mind. We'll do it, we'll do it. And he said, oh, no, it's too late now. It's too late now. Now you don't get to go in because you didn't trust me. And now what you're going to do, according to Numbers chapter 14, is you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years so you can all die. That's what he said. Hey, everybody 20 years old and older, you're all going to die in the wilderness, and then you're going to come back here, and then you can go in. They had to wait because they didn't believe God. If they would just have trusted God the first time they got to the boundaries of the promised land, they could have gone in. And by the way, it's a valuable lesson to us. They were afraid to go in because there were giants and there were armies and there were walled cities. Do you think there were less giants 40 years later?
That's right.
There were more. Do you think there were less walled cities 40 years later? No. There were more. Do you think there were less armies? No, there were more. And the battles were harder 40 years later. They were dooming their children to have to fight harder battles because they wouldn't stand up and fight. Listen, if you give in today, that doesn't make it easier for the generation after you. That makes it harder for the generation after you. And I know the prevailing thought in Christianity is, you know, throw standards out the window and do all the rest, and that'll make it easier. No, that will make it harder down the road. It'll make it harder. And then your children will have to come back and fight the battles you should have fought because you didn't trust God. Sometimes you have to wait because you just didn't trust God when the opportunity was there. And sadly enough, we think we'll have another chance down the road. You don't always get another chance. Listen, the people who stood there and said, there's too many giants, we can't go in, they did not get another opportunity to go back into the land. the wheel of opportunity went around and it was too late for them. Sometimes we have in our mind, you know, I know I should surrender to God and I know I should do this and that and I should serve Him like this, but not now. I'll do it later on. I can surrender to God anytime. Not necessarily. Listen, that thing God wants you to do that you don't want to do, you can pass on it, but you might not get a chance to do it again later. That opportunity may go past and then it's just over because of your unbelief. Sometimes you have to wait because God is working in someone else's life, and sometimes you have to wait because of your own unbelief. And then sometimes you have to wait because God has something better planned for you. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter number 11. Verse number 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus, and they said, No, he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, Roll away the stone. They said, you don't understand. He stinks already. He's decaying and already he stinketh. And Jesus said, nope, move the stone. And they moved the stone and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And I've always had in my mind that Lazarus comes striding out of the, but he didn't. Because when he came out, he's still bound up with all these grave clothes. And I've talked to some great theologians about this, brother. It could only happen one of two ways. Either he rolled out. Because he's all wrapped up. Either he rolled out or he hopped out. One of the, I don't know. But whatever it was, he came out. Amen. This is an amazing point in the ministry of Christ. As a matter of fact, this is a turning point. This is where the Pharisees said, no, we can't let this go on. We got to stop him. Wouldn't it have been something to be a fly on the wall in that tomb that day? When all of a sudden that man who's been dead 4 days and is already decaying suddenly sits up and begins to move and comes out. It makes you understand why many suddenly believed Jesus at that moment. But you know that they had called for Jesus to come a week before that, while Lazarus was just sick. And he didn't. As a matter of fact, he went somewhere else. And it wasn't until several days later that Jesus said to the disciples, we're going to go to Bethany. Our friend Lazarus is sick and our friend Lazarus is sleeping and I'm going to wake him up. And they said, if he's sleeping, just let him sleep. After all, if you're sick and you're sleeping, that's good. And Jesus had to basically say, no, he's dead. He's dead. And they went and he raised him from the dead. Why did Jesus not go when they called him? They said, he's sick, just come heal him. Why didn't he just come heal him? It seems like that would be the easy thing to do. That would have saved all the grieving. That would have saved all the trouble. But you know what? They would have missed out on the resurrection. There wouldn't have been multitudes that believed Jesus if he'd healed Lazarus. He healed people all the time. That's what your Bible says. People brought sick people. He just healed them all the time. And the books couldn't contain all of the things that he did. Why didn't he just come heal him? Because he had something better planned. He wanted to give them a resurrection, something that would change their thinking and transform their lives and help them understand that he was indeed the Son of God. He had something better planned. It's not what they asked for. It's not what they wanted. As a matter of fact, Martha thought Jesus had failed. Really, she said, if you had been here, my brother had not died. You messed up. You should have come. But Jesus had something much better in mind. Listen, sometimes you have to wait because the thing you think you want is not really the best thing. God has something far better waiting for you. If you'll just wait on the Lord. We have this terrible habit of when we pray, we tell God what we think he should do next. We do.
Now, there's nothing wrong with telling God what you want and asking God to do things. But be careful not to put God in a box and say, here's what you've got to do and here's where you've got to do it. And it's got to be this way because you'll be disappointed. Remember, he works on his own timeline and in his own way. And sometimes you have to wait because he has something better planned for you. Hey, listen, if you've got some years on you, you can look back and remember some things you prayed for and thank God today that he did not give you those things. Amen? Because it would have been a disaster. And it was the goodness of God that said, nope, not now, not today. Just wait. Just wait and trust me. Number four is the last one. Don't think we're done though. Sometimes you have to wait because it's just not God's time yet. It's just not God's time yet. Turn to Luke chapter 2. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's really a shame that we only read Luke chapter 2 around Christmas time, and we almost feel awkward reading it other times of the year. But the truth is, we should talk about the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. We should talk about that all year long. Because if that doesn't happen, we have no hope. It's a shame that we only talk about the resurrection at Easter time. Again, if that doesn't happen, we have no hope. And we should talk about those things all the time. All the time. Here in Luke chapter 2, something amazing happens. Look at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Wouldn't you have liked to be a fly on the wall that night? I mean, just hidden away in the corner of this little stable when all of a sudden Mary and Joseph come in. What an amazing thing this is. Listen, this is the most pivotal event in all of history where God takes on human flesh and becomes one of us. What an amazing moment this is. And we get weird ideas about it, mostly because of our Christmas celebrations. And, you know, our manger scenes and stuff. Manger scenes are lovely, are they not? You have a beautiful little stable and there's a little moss on there and there's a star back there in the back and there's fresh straw all around and there's a lovely cow there with the big eyes and there's a donkey there and there's a camel, a nice camel. And there's sheep all around, fluffy white sheep. You do understand that's not reality, right? That's not the way that works. Most likely, this place is just a cave, just an indent in the side of the hill, just where the animals can get a little bit of shelter out of the elements, and it's not fresh and clean. This is a dirty place. Listen, you look at manger scenes, and they're so beautiful, and by the time you're done, half of you ladies are thinking, what a great place to have a baby. Look at the soft lighting on there, and it's so nice, and the fresh straw, and look at that cow. What a beautiful cow. And no. And look at those fluffy white sheep. You understand, sheep are not like that. The only time a sheep is white and fluffy is when he's all scrubbed up and headed to the fair, and that ends badly for him. Amen? On a normal day, sheep are dirty, they're not very white. They're kind of dingy looking because their fur collects everything under the sun. And they're all matted and sticky and nasty and ugly. And that's a real sheep. That's the kind of sheep that would have been around. Cows, not pleasant. Not pleasant. No, their tongues are about this long. Liz got licked by one day. We stopped at some kind of petting thing and she was going to feed the cow. And it was big old tongue. Nasty old things. And donkeys are unpleasant as well. And if there's a camel there, camels spit. They're not nice. They spit. And that's where they are. All this stuff around, and it's cold and it's miserable. And we have in our mind, Mary and Joseph, they've been going down the road all day, and Mary's riding on the donkey and Joseph's leading it along. The Bible doesn't say that. We don't know how they got there. Listen, she is 9 months pregnant. She's ready to deliver a baby. If she's been walking all day, it's a horrible day. It may be worse if she's riding on a donkey. A donkey is not a comfortable ride. I mean, no matter what, they are miserable and they've got to stop. They just have to stop. And by the time they get there, there's nowhere to stay. And we're a little rough on the innkeeper, but he doesn't have any place for them to stay. And he gives them the only option he's got. He says, you know, if you want to get out of the elements, you can go into the stable out there. I'm sorry. That's all we got. And they take it because it's the best they can find. And they get out there and they sit down and it's stinky and nasty. But hey, they get to sit down. They don't have to walk and they get to relax a little bit and catch their breath. And then the most horrible thing in all the world begins to happen. Mary says to Joseph, Joseph, something's happening. And he says, what? She says, I think the baby's coming. Now, you got to understand, we're talking Bible times. And you know, if one of our wives were about to have a baby, oh, we'd be right there in the hospital. We're there in the middle of the whole thing. That's not how they did it. That is not how they did it. Joseph has no intention of being anywhere nearby when this baby is born. He's going to take her somewhere, drop her off. They'll let him know after it's all done what happened and what it is. That's it. And now all of a sudden, he's the only one there. There's no midwife. Joseph's never delivered a baby. Never wanted to deliver a baby. And suddenly the baby is coming. And he's scared. And she's scared. They are terrified. This is not a good place to have a baby. There's dirt everywhere. There's animals. There's filth everywhere. And listen, in that day, a lot of women died in childbirth. And that was under the best of conditions. And here they are in a barn for all practical purposes. And she's about to give birth. She's scared to death. And so Mary probably told Joseph what he needed to do next in a sweet and loving and submissive way, just like you ladies would have done with your husband. We get a weird idea about people in the Bible. Don't forget, they're real people, amen? And they felt like we feel, and they think like we think. And so in a sweet, lovable, submissive way, she probably said, get the animals away! And he said, yeah, I'm going to get animals away. And he's pushing animals. He's getting the animals away. And he's shoving animals toward the door. And behind him, he hears the most horrible things. I mean, she's squalling and making noises. And he's just pushing animals, just pushing animals. That's all he's just pushing animals. And finally, she says, he's here. And he turns around. And we think, here's this lovely, clean little child, all shiny. And no, it was a dirty, nasty mess. And he looked, and there was the baby. And now they're just thankful that the baby's alive and Mary's alive. And we think, they didn't have a little onesie to put him in. They didn't have a little sink to clean him up. No, they just cleaned him up the best that they could, and they got some rags, some swaddling clothes, and they wrapped him up in that. And there's nowhere to put him. They don't have a little bassinet. So they put him in the manger. And they're just sitting there, breathing heavy, thankful that they're all alive, and God has come into the world. What a moment. Now, why in the world would God show up that way, in a place like that? Listen, if we were going to do it, we wouldn't do it that way. We'd have him born in a fancy place with the right people all around, where the right people could see it and know it, and we'd make sure everything was above board and everything was nice and ready and prepared, and God chose to ignore all of that. So, well, that was just an accident. That was no accident. God did that on purpose. Why would he come into a place like that? I think God just wanted us to know, because you don't have to go someplace special to find Jesus. Oh, you can find him in a fancy place, but you can find him just as often and more often in a place you would never expect. You can find him in a lowly place. You can find him in a place nobody else wants to go. You can find him somewhere nobody else wants to be, and he will be there. And about that time, there's some shepherds up on the hillside. We got weird ideas about shepherds too. You know, because of our Christmas programs, and we dress the kids up in the bathrobes, and they come out and they got the fluffy sheep, and then there's a shepherd with a staff and a bathrobe and a fake beard, and he just looks dignified. Shepherds were not known for their dignity. Shepherds were quite often the lowest element of society. You see, herding sheep was just what you had to do to make a living, to survive, to take care of your family. You had to have your sheep. And so the guy who got stuck with the sheep was quite often the outcast from society, because he's living with sheep. He's sleeping on the hillside with the sheep. He begins to look a little bit like a sheep, and he certainly smells like a sheep. And it would be the outcast, or maybe the cripple, or the youngest in the family who couldn't do other work. They'd be stuck out there. You remember where David was when Samuel came to anoint a new king? All the other sons are lined up there. And David said, is there another one? They said, well, there's the young one, but he's watching the sheep. Somebody's got to watch the sheep. I promise you, David didn't want to be watching sheep on the day Samuel's at the house anointing a king. He wants to be in the middle of it just to see who's going to get anointed, and yet he's got to watch the sheep. It wasn't a glamorous profession. It was just something that had to be done, and it was dirty, and it was hard work, and it was long. And up on the hillside that night, there's some shepherds. They're a rough bunch. They've got the sheep all put away, and they're sitting around the fire. And all of a sudden, the strangest thing begins to happen. The sky lights up. And the angel of the Lord shows up. And he says, the Savior was just born down there, and you need to go see him. And then all of a sudden there's millions of angels, and the whole sky is on fire. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the shepherds are just sitting there, staring at it all. And then boom, the sky goes black. And listen, when that happens, you don't turn to the guy next to you and say, did you see all those angels? You don't do that, just in case you're the only one. One shepherd probably looked at the other one and he said, you see anything unusual? Another one probably said, well, maybe. Did you see something unusual?
Yeah.
And he said, well, I was just thinking I might have seen like an angel. I don't know, but it could have been an angel. And the other one said, oh, I saw an angel too. That great big angel. And then did you see all the other? Oh, there was millions of them up there. And now they realize everybody saw it. And he said, we're supposed to go down there and see the Savior. Let's go. And they hightail it down the hill. I mean, they're going. They're running into town. Mary and Joseph are sitting there, breathing heavy, glad everybody's alive. Glad they've made it through the night. And then all of a sudden they hear noise out in the street, and there are people running, and they're getting closer and closer, and all of a sudden boom, the door bursts open, and there's some sweaty, nasty, dirty shepherds standing in the door. And we think Mary said, behold the Savior. She didn't do that. She most likely grabbed that baby out of that manger and said, Joseph, get those people out of here. And he's ready to shove them out the door. And they said, God just said, he's the Savior. Can we see him? We just want to see. That's all. And she probably turned around and peeled back the rag and said, well, there he is. Now go away. And they left. That was enough. They saw him. And then they went and told everybody. Do you ever wonder why shepherds were the ones that got invited. Kings didn't get invited. Priests didn't get invited. All the important people didn't get invited. Who got invited? These people up on the hillside nobody cared about. Why would God do that? I think he wanted us to know, not only do you not have to go someplace special to find Jesus, you don't have to be somebody special to find Jesus. Listen, if the kings and the priests get invited, the shepherds are not welcome. They can't come into that gathering. But if the shepherds get invited, the king is welcome to come. All he has to do is humble himself and he can come. And the same thing is still true today. Everybody, listen, Jesus invites the most lowly there is, and then anybody else is welcome to come. All you have to do is be willing to humble yourself and come, and you can come and find the Savior. What an amazing night this was. But you know, they had been promised a Messiah a lot earlier than this. Oh, it had been prophesied for thousands of years. One day there will be a Messiah. There will be a Savior. One day. And by this time, Israel's gone into captivity. They've come back. They've been slaves. They've come back. They have had a rough go of it by this time. Now Rome is in power. They're in occupied territory. There are Roman soldiers out in the street. They're out there. And if they move the wrong way, say the wrong thing, their life can be over just like that. And they've cried out to God for deliverance over and over and over and over. And they've read the promises and the prophecies. There will be a Messiah. There will be a deliverer. It's going to happen. And people lived and died and lived and died and lived and died. Nothing. In your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And then look to your left. Just a little bit. And what you'll find to your left just a little bit is the end of the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Now, look at what's in between there. In between Matthew chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 4. Those pages in your Bible, in mine, it's a reference Bible, so there's a little thing over here. It says, from Malachi to Matthew, talking about historically what happened. That takes up a page. Then they got a whole page here saying the New Testament, just in case I'm not sure what's coming next. They got that in there. And then they got a thing about the Gospels, and that goes on a page and a half or so. And then they tell me how to use my subject references. And here I am two-thirds of the way through the Bible, and they're going to tell me how to use the subject references now. Isn't that helpful? And then all of a sudden, here you are in Matthew. And it starts. You know what happens during these pages right here? Nothing. We call them the silent years. No prophets, no miracles, no nothing. God's not talking to anybody, and Israel is being overrun, and they're being abused, and I mean, this is a rough time period. So why didn't God do something earlier than he did? Oh, well, you know, the reason that Jesus came into the world when he did was because Rome had to come to power and build roads all over the known world so that the gospel could be spread. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a theological term, baloney, right there. That's a nice theory. But you do know who the greatest missionary that went from place to place, started churches, was. You know, he didn't go on the road. He took a boat. His name was Paul. Amen? He just took a boat. And he went to all those different locations. So why did God wait that long? Well, there is an answer. Turn to the book of Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why did God come into the world on that night? Why did he wait so long to show up? Because it just wasn't time yet. And when the fullness of the time was come, God did exactly what he said he would do. Sometimes you have to wait because it's just not God's time yet. So what are you supposed to do? Well, while you're waiting, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You just trust God in between. You just trust. David said, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know who God is. You know what he does. You know how he works. And you can trust him. Jesus showed up right on time. He showed up at the tomb of Lazarus right on time. He wasn't late. He was right on time. God delivered his people out of Egypt right on time. They got into the promised land right on time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. I know you can get discouraged. I know you can look around and you can serve the Lord and expect wonderful things to happen and not see anything to happen. And you can pray for people who are lost that God would work in their hearts and lives, and they just seem to get more and more hard and not want to hear the things of God. And you can have people you love go away from God, and you pray that they'll come back and get right, and they just seem to keep going in the wrong direction, and you get frustrated and you get angry and you just get tired of it all. But listen, it will probably be. Listen, that night that the angels showed up, nobody expected the Messiah that night. As a matter of fact, their religion had become nothing more than ritual for most of them. And they didn't even really believe one was coming anymore. It was just stories they'd heard, and it was all dead and dry and didn't mean anything. And then all of a sudden on one night, the sky lights up and the angels are there and God begins to move. And that's probably what'll happen for you. About the time you're so discouraged, you're just about to give up. You're just not even going to pray for that anymore, and you're just going to give up on that, and there's no point wasting your time with that. It's probably at about that point that you'll just be sitting there one night, and all of a sudden the sky will light up. And God will say, it's time now. It's time now. Just hang on, because things are going to start moving now. Because he's a great God. Amen. I had a young man in Alaska. My friend, his father had died, and I had to fly up and preach the funeral. And this young man was at the funeral, and he said, Brother Rogers, this afternoon before you leave, can I take you out to eat? And I said, well, you're paying, right? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, that'll work. He said, I just want to talk to you a little bit and pick your brain. He said, it won't take long. My brain is easy picking. Easy. We got there to the restaurant and we're eating. He said, I just need to ask you. This young man believed he's called into the ministry, wanted to serve God. He said, I need to ask you, if you could only convince people of one thing, what would it be? What would be the most important thing? I said, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. He said, yeah, I want to know. I said, you won't be impressed. You really won't. You don't want to know. He said, no, I've got to know what is the most important thing that you would tell someone. If you just had to convince him of one thing, what would it be? He said, all right, okay, I'll tell you. You can trust God. That's the most important thing. If you could just convince people of one thing, that's what I'd try to convince them of. You know why a lot of people don't get saved? They don't trust God. I don't mean trust him in the sense of trusting Christ as Savior. I mean they think he's up to something. He wants their money. He wants to ruin their life. He wants to do this, that. And they don't trust him. And so they won't even listen to the gospel. How sad. Did you know saved people are almost as bad? Saved, sins forgiven, on their way to heaven. And you know what their greatest need is? To learn to trust God. It's easy when everything's going the way you want it to. But it's when everything starts to go south on you. And it all starts to fall apart. And the prayer doesn't get answered the way you want it answered. And the solution is not coming as far as you can tell. And it's just going on and on and on and on. And it's getting darker and more dreary as it goes. That's when you need to trust God. That's when you need to trust God. Because if you don't, you will faint. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I knew who he was. I knew what he does. So I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to trust him. That's the answer tonight. Trust him. Just trust him. And wait on the Lord. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Lord, thank you for these people and their kindness and their friendship. Lord, really, honestly, if I could just somehow convince them of one thing, it would be that they can trust you. And just about the time that they think there's no hope, that's when you just love to work. Because that's when we give you credit for what you do. When we think we have it all figured out, we end up taking the credit for stuff. But when you move in at the last minute and do something amazing, we have no recourse but to step back and say, look at what God did. Lord, I pray that we would trust you enough with the circumstances in our life to be able to do that. Or maybe there's somebody here tonight that's lost because they've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They think there's some kind of trick to it, and the church just wants their money. God, I pray they'd understand that's foolishness. They can trust you. You have their best interest at heart, and you sent your son to die on the cross for them. God, if there's somebody like that, I pray they'd get saved tonight. Lord, for each and every saved person, help us to walk out of here tonight waiting on the Lord. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play.